You guys have Joshua 1? You guys ready to read? And it says this: pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourself. I got to pause there because I don't have time to preach this part, but I do need to highlight this. Joshua went through the camp and said, hey, we're getting ready to go into the promised land. So you guys need to cook enough food for 3 days for when we cross over. Do you realize this is the first time Israel had ever cooked a meal in 40 years? For 40 years straight, they woke up every single morning, and you remember Krispy Kreme donuts and Chick-fil-A nuggets was sitting, okay, or not quite, manna and quail was prepared by God right outside of the door. This is the first time where they had to store up days and days of food and then prepare them for themselves. I'm believing there's nothing wrong with miracles, but sometimes God wants to cross you over in a season where you don't live from miracle to miracle to miracle, but he's given you all that you need to be able to provide, not only for your own needs, but for others around you. Somebody say amen. I just wonder how good of cooks they were if they hadn't cooked in 40 years. It's probably some really tough meat. But anyway, for within 3 days, you will cross over. Somebody say cross over. Come on, I'm feeling like some basketball right now. Cross over. To go into possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which, and here's a key phrase, which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before the brethren armed. Get ready for war. Put on your armor. We're going to battle. All your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest. I like that. Joshua said, I don't care that you have a home. I don't care that you're settled. You're going to fight until every one of your brothers have found victory. Anybody in here say, I may have peace in my life, but I'm not going to stop fighting till every single person in my family, every single person on my row, every single person I'm connected to has stepped into God's best for their lives. He said, until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which once again Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. Father God, we are so grateful that it's here in this moment in your house with your people, God, that chains fall, God, that doors open, that one word from you forever transforms our lives. Speak, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Before you sit down, high five two people. Tell somebody you have to fight anyway. Come on, tell somebody you have to fight. You have to fight. You have to fight anyway. We are in the second week of a four-part series that we're calling Crossing Over. If you're new to Destiny Harvest, what we do is we'll preach one message, but I am a slightly long-winded preacher. Isn't that like synonymous with preachers? You know, you're a pastor, you preach long, it's kind of just the drill. So to save you from hearing a four-hour message, we break it up into different installments, and we've been in this one message called Crossing Over for the last 2 weeks. Last Sunday, we talked about if you're going to take hold of all the promises that God has for you, there's some attitudes that need to die in the wilderness. Complaining needs to die. How many people you made it through this week complaining less? How many people, somebody who knows you well, would agree with your hand being up? Complaining has to die, distractions have to die, and faithlessness has to die. One of the goals of this series is to prepare you for the season that we are in as a church. By the way, there's only two more Sundays in this building. We are out of here. We're moving on up to the east side. Yes, sir. To a deluxe building. It's not in the sky, but you guys don't know about that. Y'all never watched that. But anyway, we're only two more weeks in here, and we're going to be moving physically as a church. But I truly sense that it's not just a physical move, but there's a spiritual move that God is doing in this church as well.
I believe that we're going to step into a new season of influence, a new season of favor. We're going to see God increase our church. We were praying this at prayer yesterday. We're believing, yes, that our numbers are going to grow, that more people are going to come to church and encounter God. But I'm believing that there's going to be a spiritual growth that takes place in our church in this next season, that those of us that just stepped into Christ, that we're going to become more mature in our faith, and those of us who think we are mature in our faith, that we are going to go to a whole nother level. How many people know there's always another level in God? But here's the thing that we have to understand, that when a church transitions, it's not just a church that transitions as an organization. It's every single person that's a part of that church. You understand that a church is not a building. A church is not a board of elders or a group of pastors. A church are the people of God that have knit their arms together and say, we are going to take hold of all that God has for us. And as the church goes, I believe your personal life goes as well. I'm believing that as this church is promoted to a new level, that God is going to do the same thing in your life, that you are going to see new opportunities open up, that you are going to see promises come to pass in your life, that you are going to see promotion and influence and ministries blossom, and God is going to do things in you that never thought possible. Somebody say amen, like you're believing that to be a part of your life. That's why it's so important to be planted in a church. That doesn't happen, and it's, I'm say it like it is. That doesn't happen from visiting this church and visiting that church and visiting that church. And I'm not saying that Destiny Harvest is the only church. Actually, I can tell you of 4, 5, 6, 10 other phenomenal churches, pastors that are good friends of mine, that I can tell you that is a great place to grow and to thrive. It almost doesn't matter where you go, but you need to be planted in a local church if your life is going to grow and flourish. That was a very weak amen. So that just makes me want to come off of the platform and to get even more bold. Your life will not move forward if you are not planted in a local church. Whatever. Now you're reaching. Somebody say, prove it. Psalm, I'm glad when you say that. Psalm 92:13 says this. Those who are?
Planted.
Those who are what?
Planted.
If I were writing this verse, I would say those who completed Growth Track. Pastor's feeling kind of shady today. Those who are in a connect group. Those who didn't just finish Growth Track, but they're actually on the dream team. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and nourishing. I believe that still bear fruit in old age, what that is really referring to is that you're going to move forward and prosper in seasons that don't seem natural or possible. I just believe the trajectory of my life is not predicated on what happens in Washington, D.C. The trajectory of my life is not predicated on what happens at the New York Stock Exchange. The progress of my life is predicated on my ability to stay planted in the people of God, linked arms with the people that God has anointed to bring transformation on this planet. The church is the hope of the world, and it is a place that God has called us to be planted. Somebody say amen, like it's 60 degrees outside. Let's make 2018 the year that we're planted in God's house. That we're not floating, that we're not what I call Christian lone rangers, but that we are connected in the house that God's placed us in. In this passage that we're reading, it's, I say every week I love the Bible, right? Don't I? No? Were you here last week? Forgive me, I'm a little petty. But I love how as you read God's word, it's such a picture of our lives. Just picture this. God, Joshua is going around the nation of Israel. There's about 3 million people separated in 12 different tribes. And he's saying, after 40 years of waiting in the wilderness for the promise that God has for you, it's finally time we're going to cross over. Can you imagine waiting 40 years for that first child to come? 40 years for that healing to take place, 40 years for whatever it is. Can you imagine waiting that long? Maybe some of you have waited that long. God says, it is finally time. We are going to cross over. You're going to see that promise come to pass in your life. He's going to every single tribe until he gets to Reuben, Gad, and half of the tribe of Manasseh. When he gets to them, his message kind of shifts. Here's what he tells those tribes. He said, hey guys, I know that you've already built houses. You've already tucked your children into bed. You've already settled and established your lives. But you guys need to put on some armor. You need to get ready to fight because you're going to cross over with your brethren and you're going to fight for their promise even though you've already settled in yours. And I'm looking at this and I'm reading this and it struck me. Out of 12 tribes, 2.5 of them did not want to wait for God's best. So they decided to settle on the wrong side of the promise of God because they got fed up waiting on God. So I was reading this and thinking about it. It just struck me. How many of us are tempted? By the way, all of us is the answer. To settle at a place that is less than God's best for our lives. I know this relationship is not God's best. I know this can't be constant fighting, constant bickering, constant confusion. We've only gone on one date. There is no way that this is God's best for my life, but I'm not sure if anything better is going to come. So I'm willing to settle here. There's no way this job, this financial situation can be God's best. I can barely make ends meet. I am robbing Peter to pay Paul. There is more month in the month than money in my month, but I'm making it. This isn't God's best, but I'm surviving. I want to turn surviving into a cuss word at Destiny Harvest Church. Jesus did not die on the cross for you to survive. He said, I desire that you would see above and beyond all that you can ever ask, think, or imagine. There's such a temptation to settle in areas that are less than God's best. Sometimes we're tempted to settle spiritually. I know that my relationship with God is not where it needs to be. I'm not hearing his voice with clarity. I can't say that he's involved in every step and every decision and that he's doing supernatural things in my life, but I'm doing better than I used to. At least I'm making it to church. At least I know where my Bible is. At least I'm so glad of where you are, and I'm not putting down where you are. I'm just saying don't settle there because there's so much more that he has for you. Do you know it's possible to settle as a church? We are getting ready to step into the most dangerous season as a church. You see, there is no settling when you set up. Anybody on the dream team understand what I'm talking about? When you have to get to church at 5 a.m., unload two 24-foot trailers when it is 5 degrees outside, you guys don't know the struggle to make church happen. They literally come out of this building with hot water and pour it on the locks of the trailer just to get the thing to open up. And they're pulling freezing cold carts in here before the sun comes up for us to have church. There is no settling when you're portable. It's like, Lord, we got to grow and we got to get out of here. Egypt ain't working. Where's the promised land? But there's something that comes with the blessing of having a permanent building, a permanent location. We were in a meeting this week talking about what setup at our new building is going to look like when we are all finished the renovation. And here's setup at the new building. Put up the flags, turn the lights on. That's the setup team that's screaming hallelujah. But along with that comfort, which is a blessing, there will also be a huge temptation to say, this is good enough. Look how God has blessed us. He's given us a building. There's a whole bunch of people that are coming. There's no reason to push forward to try to reach more people with the gospel. I mean, I'm already having trouble finding a parking space. I got here 5 minutes late and had to park in Samaria. Like, it was miserable. I leave church and I'm elbowing people in the children's hallway. Like, no, this is good. We're a good church. We're a good size. We're able to grow. I like where we are right now. This is good enough. Listen to me. Jesus did not die on the cross for good enough. There is a promise that he has called us to press towards and not to settle. As I was looking at this, it just struck me, and I just asked this question so that we can learn from these tribes. Why in the world would someone settle for less than God has for them? I came up with three reasons. These aren't your blanks, but I'll just give you these three really quickly. I think the first reason why we're tempted to settle, well, I'm tempted to settle, is because I'm tired of looking. I'm tired of looking to see what this promise is. I always say this. I am a pastor. It is my job to preach the gospel, to preach hope, and to preach faith. But I am a Stephen long before I'm a pastor. And sometimes as Stephen, I'm just like, man, you go to church and they're always telling you. I say they as if it's not me, right? They're always telling you about what God has ahead of you. Man, God wants to do this in your life, and God has this marriage for you, and God has this for your finance, and God has this for your ministry, and this for your influence, all that. And I'm telling you, it's great. I'm excited to hear about what God wants to do, but I can't see it. I actually have no idea what you're talking about, and it's really discouraging pressing towards something that I can't actually see myself. I was reading an article this week by one of the greatest men that's ever walked the planet, LeBron James, and it was just a random, he was in an interview about basketball and it just got off in a marriage really quickly. It was just random, but LeBron said this. He said, growing up, I never saw anyone in my family married. Both of my parents were never married. None of my aunts, none of my uncles were ever married. So he said, here's what happened. When me and my wife got married, we had to create something that we had never seen before. I find sometimes the reason we settle is not because we want to reject what God has for us. It's just we've never seen anything better. Yeah. So because we've never seen God's perfect will, we settle with what we've known. Yeah. Maybe you've never seen a married couple that's on the same page. That they actually make financial decisions together, that they actually have a joint account and they actually agree before they make decisions in their marriage. Maybe you've never seen that, and because of that, you're willing to settle for, hey, we live in the same house, but we have separate lives. And it seems normal because you've never seen God's best. Maybe you've never seen someone date a guy that does not tempt you or pressure you to compromise. Maybe you just think it's normal that all guys are dogs and they just try to get what they can get, and it's your job as a woman to kind of keep them at bay as long as you can, and that's just normal. You've never seen a man of God who walks in purity, who leads you towards God instead of away from God. And because you've never seen it, you're willing to. He's preaching up in here. Yes, sir. Maybe you've never seen someone who's debt-free. Who, when their paycheck comes in, it does not go back out. Somebody said, actually, no, I've never seen that. Could you show it to me? I was talking to someone who's a lot more wise about finances than I am, and they were talking about paying off their mortgage. And I said, oh, hold up, man. Break this down for me. What are you talking about? You talking about living in a house that you don't got to pay for? Like, it's 30 years. I mean, they gave you 30 years because they knew you were never going to pay that off. Like. So because you've never seen it, you call where you are normal. And what God is saying is, that's not normal. That's not my best. And I need you not to be tired of looking, but I need you to get a vision of my best so that you don't settle where you are, but you begin to push forward in all that I have for you. Romans 12:2 says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. What does that mean? Don't look around you for the standard. It says, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Do you know there's levels to God's will for your life? There's good. Can I add a word to that? Enough. It's good enough. There's pleasing. And then there's, no, that's God's perfect will for your life. Can I tell you what good enough is? It's not sin. I want to know, is this where God wants me to be? Is this God's best for my life? I wouldn't say best, but it's not sin. So go for it. You know, there's some places in life where we can be that it's not sin, but it's still not the best that God can do. And what God is saying is, don't settle for good enough when I have pleasing. And that word perfect doesn't mean without flaw. It means fully mature, fully developed, fully understanding the purpose that you were made and created for. Man, I love God's word. If you read just this passage, watch this. Joshua said to those 2.5 tribes, hey, come help your brethren get the land that the Lord has given them. And then you can go back to the land, watch this, that Moses. Did you catch that? He said, we're going to get what God has for us. And then you can go back and get what Moses allowed you to have. Can I be ignorant for 1 second? Moses never went into the promised land. Of course he was going to tell them they can settle in the wilderness, because the wilderness is all Moses ever knew. If you allow people that have never experienced God's best to be the standard setters in your life, you will always settle. Somebody say, that boy is preaching. The second reason why they settled is because they got tired of fighting. I'm tired. I was writing this, and I was just thinking about a parent with teenagers. You're just tired of fighting. I'm tired of everything you're going to fight. No, you can't wear that. No, you can't go there. No, you can't hang out with them. I'm tired. I remember my mom and my dad, we used to badger them. You can imagine 5 kids, all teenagers, all like wanting to do their own thing, all not quite sure if they love Jesus. And I remember one time my mom, she didn't yell much, but when she did, the world stopped. She said, I'm tired. We said, all right, let's go. Maybe you're just tired of fighting. Maybe you know your marriage is not in the best place, but you're just tired. You're tired of having the same conversation over and over and over again and it not getting to a place of resolution. Maybe you know that God has something better for you financially, but you're just tired. Pastor, I did your Financial Peace University. I did the budget. I started, but it seems like every time I get on a budget, a tire blows, the washing machine goes out, the hot water heater needs replacing. It seems like every time I go forward, I'm pushed 3 steps back. I'm just tired. If you follow the journey of Israel, they fought battle after battle after battle. Now they won battle after battle after battle, but it gets tiring to fight over and over and over again. Maybe you're like me and you grew up in a home where a lot of people were sick and a sibling or a parent was always in the hospital or something like that, and you're just tired. You're tired of emergency rooms. You're tired of doctor's visits. You're just tired. Just like, man, I'm tired. I was thinking about this. I read this in Numbers chapter 32, verse 16. This is how they convinced Moses to allow them to settle. They said, we will build sheepfolds here for our livestock, cities for our little ones. He said, we're going to settle here. Moses, please let us settle here. But we ourselves, we'll be armed. We'll put on our armor and we'll be ready to go before the children of Israel until we have brought them into their place. This is what they said. Hey, if you would let us settle here, then we'll go fight for our brethren and make sure they get their promise. We won't stop fighting. Just let us please settle. I'm a little ignorant. So I'm reading this and I'm thinking, the reason why they wanted to settle is because they found land that was already conquered. They looked over at Jericho. They saw the giants. They saw all that. They said, I don't need that fight. You ever been through a situation like, I don't need that fight? For me, it's usually at Target in the return line where they're like, you've had this for 3 years. You don't have your receipt. And I'm ready to go. I'm like, I don't need that fight. I don't. They said, no, we're really to settle here, but we will go into battle for our brethren. We'll fight for them. This is just what struck me. Here's the whole crux of the message. You have to fight anyway. Right. You're going to put on your armor. You're going to pick up your sword. And you're going to go to battle anyway. So why in the world would you know that you have to go into a battle but still settle? If I'm a fight, I'm a fight for God's best. I'm not going to fight for somebody's sloppy seconds. You got to fight anyway. I'm married folks, you ever decided I'm just not going there? We've had this conversation a million times. It's just not working out. I'm just not going to bring it up. We're just not going to have that conversation. I'm just not going to go into that fight. What happens? You fight about something else. Because you're going to fight anyway. I'm sorry. Argue. Is that more spiritual? Here's what we don't understand. You can't avoid the fight. If you're human,
yep,
you have an enemy. Mm-hmm. His name is Satan. And the Bible says that his goal is to steal, kill, and to destroy your life. And can I tell you something about your enemy? He doesn't care if you want to fight or not.
Right.
He's coming after your children. Yes, he's coming after your health. He's coming after you. So you can either decide, I'm going to put on the full armor of God, and after all that you've done, stand against the wiles of the enemy. Or you can decide to settle. But whatever you do, you're going to be in a fight. So you might as well fight for God's best. I'm not just saying this because she's here. I passionately love my wife. Like, I love my wife. My wife is the most loving person I have ever encountered in my life. I just bring this up in a marriage series, but I did what I call spied out the land before I asked her out on a date. What does that mean? I stalked her on Instagram. Then I got to know all of her friends, and then I started hanging out with her friends to see if they're crazy, because I find crazy attracts crazy. You think you got the only normal people. All their friends are crazy, but they're normal. No, they got crazy in them. It's just hidden. You got it. So I got to know all her friends, and I'm kind of just kind of scoping it out to see how crazy is the crazy. There's always going to be crazy, just how crazy is the crazy. And as I was watching her, I saw how loving she was towards her friends. And the people, and call me selfish, it's whatever. I was like, if she loves people like that, and she's not even married to them, imagine how she's going to treat me. Boy, I need to get in on this right now. This is what I'm talking about. Yes, sir. My wife loves me. I love her. There's nothing that we want more than to be on the same page. But here's what I understand, that it doesn't matter how much I love her and how much she loves me, there is still an enemy that would love nothing more than to see that marriage fall apart. Can you imagine the devastation to our kids? To this church, to our lives, if he's able to rip that apart. So our love for each other is not enough to be fight warfare free, because there is an enemy that is going to do whatever he can to intercept and intercede. So we have to understand that love each other, yes, but we must fight for this marriage that God has given us. We have to fight for Zoe and for our children. We have to fight for all that. You're gonna fight. You might as well fight for God's best. The third reason why we settle is because I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of waiting. I'm just tired. I'm tired. I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of hearing about God's promises. I'm not supposed to make fun of people, but I do all the time. I was talking to this young lady last week, and she's probably going to freak out if she knows I'm going to say this, but I won't use her name. But I was talking to her after service. She came to me last week. She said, Pastor, I'm just tired. I'm tired of waiting on God. And let me tell you, by the way, if you want to talk to me, if you want like pastoral counseling and all that other good stuff, get it like before church. Because after the second service, especially Grove Track, I'm like cranky, I'm drained, and you don't get like Pastor Stephen, you just get Stephen. And so I'm talking, she's like, somebody prophesied over my life 2 years ago what God's going to do, and I've been waiting 2 years and it hasn't come to pass. I said, that's Barbadian. Y'all don't know nothing about that. There's a whole sentence in that. I said, how old are you? She said, I'm 22. That's what I did. I laughed in her face. I said, and then I went through the list. I said, Moses waited for 40 years. Joseph waited for 13 years. Paul was in prison for 3 years before he even started his ministry, and he was like a repeat offender. He was just in and out of jail for the rest of the promises of God. You've been waiting how long? You are how old? You haven't even started yet. It was very not nice and all that other good stuff. But the reality is we get tired of waiting. We get tired of waiting for the promises of God to come to pass in our lives. So these 2.5 tribes, they said, hey, we don't want to wait anymore. We're going to settle here. One of the things that happens when we settle is we have to justify where we are in our lives. So when you settle, it's inevitable that you now begin to do what I call change the finish line. The Bible says that these 2.5 tribes, they actually built a replica altar that looked just like was in the Lord's temple, but it wasn't. And they said, we don't want to have to go over the water and into Jerusalem to worship with everybody else. So we're going to make, they called it an altar of remembrance here to represent our faith in God. But it's not the same as that. Their altar looked the same as the real altar. Here is the only difference. There was no presence of God on their altar. Because God's presence and his favor doesn't rest where people settle. His presence and his favor rest where he's called you to be. They said this in Joshua 22:25, for the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. Your children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. So your descendants would make your descendants cease fearing the Lord. They said, hey, this was God's will. The Jordan River is what God set up as a border between us and them. Not true. I'd say something else, but we're in church. Not true. They said the Lord set up the Jordan River as a border. I actually was in Israel this past summer back in June. The Jordan River is actually not wide at most places. It's probably from about here to the back of this wall. Can you imagine waking up every morning being so close to God's promise you can see it but that you can't touch it? And they were like, hey, this is God's doing. No, it wasn't. God never told you to settle. Stop changing the finish line to justify your reality. That was mean, right? So we say things like that. You know, God never really intended for me to be wealthy. God put me here. We make it sound like Jesus. You know how we do that? This is my cross to bear. Last time I heard, he carried the cross. You know, God really never made me to be someone of great influence. I'm not in front. I'm a kind of behind the scenes person. I'm just not. No. That's not me. Did you say that or did God say that? Because my word says that God says that he will make your name great, that he will use you to draw people into his kingdom. Let's not justify where we are just because we've made a decision in our lives to settle. I'm all over the place. I'm having fun, though. You having fun? Yes, sir. If you read on, you begin to find that those 2.5 tribes, they began to get into arguments and animosity with the other tribes that went into the promised land. Here's why. It's very difficult, if you're the type of person that you want God's best for your life, to keep a relationship with someone who's willing to settle. Yeah. And it's very difficult to settle and to keep a relationship with people who want God's best for their life. Because now you're in a relationship with someone who is constantly reminding you that God has more. And you have a decision to make. You either press towards all that God has for you, or you get bitter. And you begin to say things like, well, if that's your thing, but I'd never do that. I mean, if you want that promotion, go ahead, but that's just not my thing. I don't understand why anybody would live there. I mean, that's completely unnecessary. I'm not even going to clean that up. Let's just move on. So can I give you, this is real personal. Let me give you 3 prayers that I pray to help me from settling. First prayer is this, and we're going to close here. It says, I pray, God, close my eyes so that I can see. Close my eyes so I can see. I know that doesn't fit your blanks, but I just changed the point in front of you. Seize the blank. Ephesians 1:18, this is Paul praying over there. She said, I pray that the eyes of my where? Paul must have failed biology. Because everybody knows your eyes aren't in your heart. Your eyes are on your head. Paul said, forget the eyes on your head. The issue is the eyes of your heart. He said, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the holy people. Another translation, Living Bible says this, I pray that your hearts will be flooded with light so that you can see something of the future he has called you to share. Paul said, here's what I'm praying. I'm praying that those disappointments, that those setbacks, that those discouragement, that those dreams that have not come to pass yet, that they would stop clouding your ability to see that God has greater for you than you can ever ask, think, or imagine. I don't care what happened to Mama and them. I don't care what happened to that first business that you started. I don't care what happened in that last 5 years of your life. Don't allow that to cloud your vision for the fact that God still has great things in store for you. The second things I pray is, God, strengthen my hands to war. In Psalm 18:34, it says this, God, he teaches my hands to make war. I think that word make war means to pick fights. Somehow we get this idea to be a Christian means to be passive. That we're let somebody slap you and give me your other cheek. I wish you would slap me. I give you something, but it's not gonna be my other cheek. I give you them hands, but let me tell you. Somehow we think that verse where it says, blessed are the peacemakers. Listen to me. When God is talking about peace, when he's talking about other cheeks that you're giving, he's talking about peace between man. Yes, make it your mission to live at peace with mankind. But we are at war against the powers of darkness. We are at war against the gates of hell. And I declare war on every spirit of suicide, every spirit of discouragement, every spirit of divorce. God has called us to make war on the powers of darkness. And that's something that he has to teach us. God, train me. God, strengthen me. For how do I find victory in this area? One of the problems is most of us, all of us, have not been saved long enough to know how to fight like God fights. So when you get in a fight, you fight like you used to fight. She said, what? The Bible says, no. Our weapons of warfare are not natural. They're not normal. They're not carnal. They're not cuss words. But they are mighty for the pulling down of the enemy's stronghold. So I'm not saying don't discipline, but how about stop slapping that teenager and yelling at them and start turning some worship music on and walking through your house and say, God, I pray peace. I pray purpose. I pray destiny over this child's room. As you search their drawers and their pockets and everything else that's in. We need to pray, God, teach me how to fight the way you fight. I love how David went to God right after he had won a battle and said, God, I'm in a new battle and I need a new strategy. And God said, great, don't go up to his face. Instead, go around the back door. When you hear the rustling in the mulberry trees, that's my cue to you to go around the back door, and there's going to be an open door there. Yes, your boss does not like you. Yes, you don't have favor with your boss, but I'm telling you, if you would get into prayer, it only happens between 6 and 7 a.m. This is the only time that God speaks. So you have to come to prayer at the ministry center. Shameless plug. But if you would get into prayer, God is going to drop a name or a face in front of you. Maybe somebody at your job that you've never met before, and he's going to lay on your heart, forget about your boss, go talk to this person, because I've given you favor in the eyes of this person. And when you go to them, that door is going to be open. When we learn to fight how God has called us to fight through wisdom, through spiritual strength, through allowing him to fight in that situation, that's when victory comes. The last thing is this, I pray, God, set eternity in my heart. Man, I get tired of waiting just like you. You gotta understand, God laid on my heart, the type of church he'd called me to pastor. At this point, it's 15 years ago. I spent 11 years of having a dream that I never saw come to pass. I was telling the first service, between years 3 and 4 of Destiny Harvest, the church wasn't really growing. We had plateaued, and it was literally, 20 people would get saved and 20 people would leave. That's bad math. And I'm just like, God, I'm tired of waiting. I finally saw what you've called me to build, but God, it's not happening. I'm tired. I told the first service this, and maybe a little bit too honest, but sometimes I feel like giving up on the dream that God's given me. I often have prayers of God. I know you did not call me to pastor an all-black church. But God, maybe the city doesn't want diversity. Maybe it's just not something that you want in America that they want. Maybe God, I just need, if I could just do what everybody else is doing, God, maybe we'd have thousands of people and taking over the world by now. God, like, we all get into a place where we're just like, I'm tired of waiting. And this is what the Bible says to you in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says this: follow the example of Jesus, that who for the joy that was set before him endured the discomfort of the cross, despising the shame, and then he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus looked at the cross and he said, I don't want to deal with that. Oh, he loved you so much, he died on the cross. Yeah, but he didn't really want to. That's bad theology, he did. But he looked at the cross and he's just like, ah, that hurts. So he made a conscious decision that he wasn't going to look at the cross. He was going to look past the cross. At the joy on the other side of that waiting, of that trial, of that period. What was that joy? Yes, that joy was you and I being children of the Most High God. But you know what the real joy was? The real joy was standing in front of his father saying, Pops, I did it. Yeah. I did it. I did it. I did it. I did what you've called me to do. And his dad said, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Come and enter into your rest. Listen to me. There is a joy that's on the other side of your waiting, and it is God's confirmation in heaven, but even here on earth. Yes, you did it. You fought the good fight. You finished the race. You found the person that I called for you to marry. You finally got the business to where I called it to be. You're finally having the influence. There's something about looking to the approval of God instead of the move of a situation that gives you the strength to say, God, however long it takes, I'm going to wait on your timing because your timing is best. 2 Corinthians 4:17 says this: for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen, it's temporary. Remember high school? Temporary. I met somebody who was a part of my Bible study back in college. She knew me as a freshman. He's like, oh my gosh, remember college? Thank God. Temporary. He says, don't get caught up on the temporary. Anything you can see, that's the temporary. But you should be caught up on the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. My prayer is, God, help my eyes get on what really matters. I was writing this message. I was in my office on Thursday, and this doesn't happen often, but as I was closing up my laptop, I just sensed a conviction that came on me in that moment, and I just began to pray, honestly, over this moment right now. God laid in my heart that there are people that are going to be in this room right now, that you are as close to God's promise as the Israelites were just looking across the Jordan River. But you've run out of energy, you're tired. And you're seriously contemplating giving up. I don't know what it is. It may be giving up on a marriage. Maybe that person that we prayed for over that card, you're just like, I'm giving up on life, or I'm giving up on this business, or I'm giving up on this child, or whatever it may be. And listen to me, I felt the unction of God come upon me to let you know, don't you dare quit. You are closer than you ever knew you were. You are on literally the edge. The waters of that Jordan of God's promise is lapping at your feet. You are not 40 years away from your promise. You are on the verge of breakthrough. I am telling you, allow God to strengthen your hands. Allow God to open your eyes. Allow God to get you off of the temporary onto the eternal, because your best days, the promises of God are right in front of you. Don't you dare quit. Don't you throw away that dream. Don't you throw away that promise. It will come to pass. Let's pray. Father God, we are just grateful. God, that you strengthen us. God, you said in your word, do not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we will reap a harvest. God, I pray over every single person in this room, God, who feels tired, who feels drained, who feels tired of fighting in this moment. God, that you'd strengthen our hands, that you'd build our hope, that you'd open our eyes, that you'd encourage us, that we can continue to press forward. God, to your promises in our lives.